Perhaps I could draw your attention this way, and it's my privilege to introduce Chris Plant, to you this morning. Chris leads the leadership team of our partner church in Newquay, which is Blaze Church. We were trying to work out earlier how long it's been since Chris was last here on a Sunday preaching for us. The last time that happened was before we moved to this venue, actually, so it's long overdue, but Chris, it's so good having you with us. I'm going to ask Chris a couple of questions so that we can get a sense of who he is. So, Chris, you're a family man. You've got a wife. And how many children? Tell us about
it. I have a wife and four children. So I've got an 18-year-old daughter, and then I have a 16-year-old son, and two other sons, 11 and 7. Yes, I remembered. Got it right. So.
Well done. Lainey will be very proud.
Yes, yeah. Don't ask me their birthdays or anything.
You
like
don't
that,
sound very Cornish. So, where are you from and what brought you down to Cornwall?
Originally, I'm from Sussex, middle of Sussex, in the middle of nowhere, little place on the Ashdown Forest. And I was basically, we felt probably about 17, 18 years ago. We've been part of the New Frontiers families of churches for a very long time. And at the time, there was a big Bible week called Stoneleigh. Some of you may remember it. And actually at that, the last one, there was the whole theme of it was let's go. And I think me and my wife felt really stirred by that. And alongside that, we had a love for this county. And also we kind of were aware that there were some things just starting to happen in Cornwall. And so we decided, let's go. And we moved to Cornwall about 15 years ago after a bit of a process and ended up in Newquay, where we thought, well, okay, we'll start in Newquay and see where God wants to take us from there. We're still in Newquay 15 years later, but loving it. And yeah, it's great to be part of what God's doing there.
It's great. And you're a businessman. So tell us, what do you do as a day job?
Soon after moving down here, I started working for a landscaping company. I've always done landscaping. And basically, I've been here 15 years, worked there for probably 14 of those 15 years. Then last year, after lots of discussions and talking this through, it kind of came to the point where I had the opportunity to buy the existing company that I've been working for. So we actually took over the business there in May last year. So I've been running that as our own business for the last just over a year. So,
Your wife, Lainey, is employed by the business
Yeah, yeah. Lainey helps out in terms of kind of admin and things like that. So, yeah.
Chris, one of the things that so inspires me about this man is he's an elder in the church. He's leading the leadership team. He has sacrificed so much to strengthen, support, and enable the growth of Blaze Church in Newquay over the years. And he's a full-time businessman as well, with his own business that he runs. And Chris, it's just such an inspiration to us that you've laid your life down for Jesus, and you don't need to be on the salary of a church in order to be useful to God. And you're just modeling that to us in a way that's so helpful, you and Lainey as well. You're a great blessing to us. Shall we welcome Chris as he opens God's word to us?
Thank you. That's great. Thank you. Thank you so much for having me here this morning. It's good to be here. It would be wrong for me not to send my greetings from Blaze. We really value our partnership with you. I recognize that you probably don't know a lot about me or about Blaze, but actually we are so grateful to be part of the churches together that Andrew was mentioning a few minutes ago. Also, I just wanted to take a moment as well to just specially thank you for the way that you've really supported us, particularly in these last few years. You may not even be aware of some of the things that you've done, but you really have. For example, this morning, the Potter family are at Blaze Church leading worship for us. And, you know, and Dan and Hannah, you know, they've been regularly coming over and leading worship for us. You know, and I can't tell you how grateful I am for that and how much difference that makes to us. And I just want to say thank you, really. And like I say, some of you may not even be aware that that happens, but it does. And I recognize it's a sacrifice to you, but I can't tell you what a blessing it has been to us as well. So I just really want to thank you for that. Okay, thank you. Okay, this morning we're going to be continuing to look at your face-to-face series. Here we have it, Encountering Jesus in John. I'm sure, like, if I was to kind of go around the room and ask, each one of us have probably had encounters in our lives which have changed our lives. Like, you may be able to think of things immediately. There was a girl in my life who I was forced, literally forced, to dance with at a Valentine's disco. She's now my wife, you know. Like, it kind of, that thing that actually I reluctantly got kind of forced to, it's not my thing, I didn't want to get up and dance, but you know what it's like, oh, everyone kind of making me do it, and I danced with her, and from there the relationship started, and now, yeah, we've been married 23 years. So, you know, like, it's these things happen in our lives. Interesting as well, as Andrew mentioned, you know, I started working at a company 14 years ago. I didn't realize at the time when I sort of first met the guy who was sort of owned the business that actually one day I'd be owning that business myself. You know, that it changed my life. I'm sure you can think of people who you've kind of, who have met along the way, who kind of, obviously, just kind of, you were brought together and somehow then you turned out to be best friends, like strangers, and suddenly you become best friends. For many of you, surely the most sort of memorable thing for a lot of us will be the person who first introduced us to Jesus. You know, you may be able to look back and think, well, actually, it was this guy, or it was this lady, or it was that person at work, or at university, or wherever it may have been, that actually first introduced you to Jesus. This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 9, and in this story, we find this blind beggar who actually came face to face with Jesus. He actually met Jesus, and this was going to be a meeting that literally transformed his life. Physically, spiritually, he was transformed in his meeting with Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, let's have a look at John chapter 9. Do I just press that one? Yes. So we're going to be looking at Jesus and the blind man. I've got it here on the screen. We're going to persevere, if you can read that. It's quite a long passage, but we're going to read the whole of chapter 9. Ooh. Okay. As he passed by, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he sent and washed and came back seeing. I'm going to read off the screen because I suddenly realized I won't know when to turn the page. Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is it not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said it is. Others said no, but he is like him. He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." So the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." So some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Made it. Okay, let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, the way that you came face to face with people. Lord, I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, would you come now? Lord, we want to encounter you this morning ourselves. We want to come face to face with you this morning. Holy Spirit, I just want to ask you, come and help me. Lord, help me to communicate some big things from this passage. Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one of us, that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we want to be open to you, what you want to say to us. Lord, I pray that we'd be changed as a result of looking at your word together this morning. Lord, we ask it for your glory. Amen. When you think of the people or the circumstances that have shaped your life, it's like quite often easy, particularly if you're not a Christian, you'd be thinking that actually, well, these things were just coincidence. Or you may have heard of it like a fate or luck or chance or even karma. You know, that actually that these different things have come about in our lives. But actually, from this passage and throughout Scripture, we actually see that God has a plan. You know, that God has a plan for us, and God has a plan and a purpose in everything that he does. We can see, actually, in this, right at the beginning of this passage, that actually as the disciples come across this blind man, their first question is actually like, well, whose fault is this? Why has this happened? Why is this man born blind? And interestingly, actually, Jesus' response is quite a surprising answer. So they ask, whose fault is it? And Jesus says, actually, it's nobody's fault. It's not because he sinned or his parents sinned. But actually, the reason for this is that the works of God might be displayed. But the works of God might be displayed. Actually, the whole purpose for this encounter with God, the whole purpose, even, dare I say it, for this man being blind, was that so God's work might be displayed in this very sort of incident that we're going to be looking at this morning. I understand that's a big truth to get our heads around, and in fact, we could spend a whole morning looking at that very statement I've just made. I found this quote by John Piper, which I found really helpful in this. It says, "His disciples asked about the cause of the blindness. Jesus turns the question around, says, in effect, human causes are not decisive in explaining things. Divine purposes are decisive." Verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, that's the human causes, but the works of God might be displayed in him. That's God's purpose. The reason causes are not the ultimate explanation for things is that God is not ultimately a responder, but ultimately a planner. In other words, when God ordains that something happens, God is not at the bottom responding to human causes. He is at the bottom planning a purpose. The implication of this for your life is profound. No matter what mess you're in or what pain you're in, the causes of that mess and that pain are not decisive in explaining it. What is decisive in explaining it is God's purpose. Yes, there are causes, some of them your fault, perhaps, and some of them not. But those causes are not decisive in determining the meaning of your mess or your pain. What is absolutely decisive is God's purpose. I hope you find that helpful as well in trying to explain something of where Jesus was coming from in terms of actually saying that this is what this whole situation was about. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And Jesus comes to demonstrate that plan and purpose. He goes on to say in verse 4 that actually, you know, that he's here to demonstrate the works of God, to do those good works, to demonstrate something of who God is on this earth. And here we find this blind beggar. Actually, you know, probably going about another day, which he probably went about every single day. He didn't really have much prospects. He didn't really have many options to go out and just to beg. And actually, that's kind of probably what he felt his lot was in life. That's what he did. And actually, Jesus comes to this man and heals him. Jesus spits on the ground, makes up some mud, you know, puts it on his eyes, tells him to go and wash. And again, like, I don't understand why Jesus had to do it that way. We may see a little bit of that as we go on, but actually, like, he does this, tells him to go and wash, and this man is completely healed. This man was blind, he can now see. You know, a miracle takes place, something happens in him. This incident and, you know, what Jesus is saying about God's plan and purpose actually leads us to a question. And that question is, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that he encountered here? And actually, as we'll see through the scripture, actually only really gives us a couple of options. He's either one that we worship or he's one that we reject. And actually, that's what happened in this story. That's what we will see as we look at it, a bit more of that. I have the privilege of being a visiting speaker. I don't know a lot of people in the room. I know some familiar faces. I don't know a lot of people in the room. So I don't know where each one of you are at this morning, where you've come from, where you're, if you're just kind of exploring about what Christianity's about, or maybe you've been a Christian for like 20, 30, 40 years. But actually, I believe that God wants to speak to you this morning about your view of Jesus. Again, I believe he wants to engage with you this morning. That actually, I believe you can see something afresh of him today. I just want to quickly look at five different encounters we see with different people in this story. And look at how, you know, different people reacted in those encounters. And also what challenges and obstacles we find that come up against when we're looking at what it means to actually follow Jesus. Some of the challenges and obstacles that get put in our way as we look at these different passages. Okay, so the first bit that we're going to look at is the beggar and his neighbors. I've called this bit the transformation. So he says the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. Like, so there was confusion there of like, who is this guy? Is this really the same man? Actually, the transformation that had taken place in his life was so big that actually he was almost unrecognizable. Like at one minute he was like, you know, probably sort of sitting on the ground, begging, blind. The next minute he's standing there. He can see. The transformation is unrecognizable in him. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that actually when we become followers of Jesus, when we become worshippers of Jesus, that actually a complete transformation takes place. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, this can be an obstacle. It's obviously a wonderful truth for those of us who grasp it. But actually, for some people who are considering what it means to follow Jesus, this can be an obstacle. Actually, for a lot of people, they consider Christianity as something that they bolt on to the side of their existing life. It's a sort of added extra, like a bit like when you buy a new car and you can choose, well, okay, I'll have the electric window option, or I'll have this. Okay, yeah, we'll add something else in, a bit of an added extra onto my life, which might make it a bit better. That's how often people will view Christianity. A lot of people see Christianity, okay, well, it's fine for a Sunday when I gather, you know, with my church family. That's great. But actually, I kind of leave it at the door when I go on Sunday, and I'll pick it up again when I come back the following Sunday. But actually, we see clearly, like I say, from Scripture, that Christianity is about our whole lives. It is a complete transformation. Actually, we die to our old way of life, and we live, we are raised to a new way of life in Jesus. I love it when I meet new Christians, and there is literally this kind of conversation going on about them amongst their kind of their non-Christian friends. Is this the same guy? You know, actually, the guy who then says, actually, you know, I'm now a Christian. I've decided I'm not going to live in that way anymore. And actually, for friends who can say, is this the same guy? He was the one who was always first to get involved in something like that. And now he's saying he doesn't want to. There's a complete transformation should take place. I guess the challenge for us this morning is this true of us? I want to ask you this morning, can people say that about you? That actually your life is unrecognizable now? Actually, have you died to your old way of life and you're living a new life in Jesus? Or are there some quite blurred lines in places? I ask you that this morning in grace. That actually, not to make people feel bad, but actually, are you living as if your life has been transformed? Okay, so the next bit that we look at is the beggar and the Pharisee. So actually this poor man, he's first of all brought before his friends and his neighbours. He then gets taken before the Pharisees. And again, the challenge, the obstacle here was the law. It came up. So it says they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day and Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Pharisees wanted to know what had going on here. They wanted to know what had happened. And the sad truth is, as we look at this story, that actually the very thing, the very miracle that had happened in front of them, they seemed blind to see it. They were more interested in the fact that Jesus had broken the Sabbath. They didn't seem so interested in this amazing miracle that had taken place, that a man was blind and now can see. All they were seemed concerned about was actually that, well, actually, did he make so, he made some mud? And apparently this is the equivalent of kneading dough. It was the similar, you know, Jesus did it with mud and spit. You know, the other people may have done it with flour and water. But it was the equivalent in the Pharisees' eyes that he had broken the Sabbath by by working on the Sabbath. Again, it seems ridiculous to us probably when we see it in that way. The crazy thing is, and Jesus says it himself, that the Pharisees had this man who was once blind and now could see standing in front of him. But actually, Jesus points out now it's the Pharisees who are blind. They can't see the miracle that God has done right in front of their eyes. The Pharisees, their relationship with God was about rules and regulations. They were so concerned with their performance and what others would think and what others would see them doing. Again, if we're really honest, at times in Christianity today, in fact, I know with a lot of my non-Christian friends, actually they think this is what Christianity is about. If we talk to our non-Christian friends about Christianity, a lot of them would be thinking immediately, what does this mean I can't now do? Or what does this now mean I have to do if I'm going to become a follower of Jesus? That's the way that people think about it. They think about it in terms of rules and regulations. The fantastic thing that this story illustrates and this whole series that you're looking at illustrates is that Jesus is interested in you personally. Jesus wants relationship with us as individuals. Jesus actually is not interested in your performance. That's a big statement to make. Jesus is not interested in your performance. He's interested in you. And interested in relationship with you. The law was there for a reason. The law was given to point us towards God. In fact, it says that actually the law was given, you know, to make us realize how much we need Jesus. To realize we can't fulfill the law. And then Jesus comes to this earth and Jesus fulfills the law for us. Again, the sad truth is that the Sabbath was introduced as a means of grace to God's people. The Sabbath was introduced as a time of rest, of restoration, of healing for the body. That's why God introduced the Sabbath. And actually, the Pharisees have twisted and lost everything of that. In fact, Jesus demonstrated what the Sabbath was about when he opened the blind man's eyes. This is what the Sabbath is about. It's about restoration. It's about healing. That actually we take time out to be with God and restore ourselves. That's what Jesus did here. Yet the Pharisees missed that completely. Jesus challenges our view on religions, on religion. He challenges our view of when we feel that it's based on what we've done or our performance. Jesus has actually achieved everything for us when he died on the cross. We're going to celebrate that at the end when we take bread and wine together. What Jesus has achieved for us. Is your relationship with God this morning based on your performance? Is the way that you even engaged in worship this morning based on how you felt you've done this week? You know, is the way that you kind of, like, your relationship with God, do you think actually, well, I've had a bit of a rubbish week. Maybe, you know, I don't feel very close to God at the moment. Is that how you base your relationship with God? Or actually, even for some of us, you know, you are faithfully serving God. You're faithfully going about your duty as a Christian. Yet maybe you've lost something of that joy, of that relationship, of that one-to-one with Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning. Like I say, we're going to have opportunity to respond to this at the end. Maybe that's for you. And then why not this morning come back and say, actually, God, thank you that you've done it all for me. Actually, it's not about law. It's about your grace. And actually that we can come afresh this morning. It's not about how good a week you've had. It's not about how many times you've read your Bible this week or how many hours you've spent in prayer or minutes, depending on who you are. But actually, you know, it's about what Jesus has achieved for you. Okay, let's move on. The third encounter is the beggar and the parents. And again, the obstacle here seems to be fear came in. So actually, basically, there was still kind of confusion of who is this guy? Is this the same man? Surely, like, the best way we can kind of verify this is let's get the parents involved. Let's get the parents in and find out who it is. So the parents are asked, is this your son who was born blind? How then does he now see? And it's basically his parents are saying, he's definitely our son. We know that much, but we're not quite sure about the rest of it. We don't know how he came to see. And interestingly, even as a bit of an aside, John says here in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So there was still unbelief of if this was the same man. And his parents confirmed that, yes, he is. But actually, his parents were afraid of the consequences of admitting who Jesus was. That actually, they could be put out of the synagogue, which was a big deal in those days. It was a big deal to be put out of the synagogue. It wasn't just a case of like, okay, you're out. Actually, it had consequences far beyond just being put out of the synagogue. Again, for us, how often do we struggle with fear or the consequences of being a follower of Jesus? What will others think? What will they say about us? What about our family, our friends, our work colleagues, you know, the people we study with? What will they say if they know that I'm a Christian? Or if I actually make this step to become a follower of Jesus? What consequences does that have for me? We can easily be those who fear man more than we fear God. Jesus made it quite clear. You know the story of when he talked to the rich young ruler. Jesus said to them, actually, if you want to follow me, you've got to give up everything. You've got to be willing to give up everything to follow me. Jesus, again here with the blind beggar, actually we can see how his parents kind of pass this nicely over to him. Say, oh, he's of age, why don't you just ask him? And interestingly, I love the way that you see the boldness that comes to this guy. Actually, interesting throughout the whole story, we will see how the beggar himself isn't convinced. He doesn't quite know who Jesus is. In fact, in the first encounter, he says that it's the man Jesus who did it. He recognized Jesus. There's a man Jesus who did it. It then goes on to talk about how when he's with the Pharisees, he talks about how Jesus is a prophet. And then actually his boldness grows again. And as time goes on, and actually the more we understand of Jesus and what he has done for us and what he has achieved for us, then I hope our boldness grows. That actually we can put aside the lies of the enemy and the fears, which actually often are not as fearful as we think they're going to be. And actually we can make a stand for who Jesus is. We can be those who look to him and ask him for boldness to declare Jesus as Lord in our lives. Okay, so fourthly, we're looking at the beggar is then called back to the Pharisees. The Pharisees ask the beggar actually to do something impossible. They completely don't get it still. So in verse 24, it says, "For the second time, they called the man who was being blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner.'" You can see the complete contradiction there. They're asking him to give glory to God and deny Jesus. It's impossible. He can't do it. He can't give glory to God and say, "Oh, yeah, Jesus is a sinner." Those two things can't sit together. It's impossible to give glory to God by denying Jesus. God's intention, as we've seen, is that his work would be displayed. That actually the beggar was actually seeing Jesus for who he was. Physically seeing Jesus, but spiritually beginning to see who Jesus really was. The Pharisees, they were proud of who they were. They were proud of their standing. They thought they had all the answers. You know, several times they kind of berate the beggar for kind of daring to question their authority of who Jesus was. Yet the beggar had like that personal experience. He knew that something had happened. The Pharisees were trying to protect their reputation. That sense of, "Do you not know who we are? Do you know who you're speaking to?" They were too blind again to see the truth in front of them. A man who was blind who could now see. I want to encourage you this morning, let's not be those who are too proud to accept the work of God in our lives. You know, we can be good at being proud quite often. I can. Actually, I don't want to back down on a certain thing because I think I've got it right. It's actually we need to be those who are humble before God and actually accept God's ways, God's work in our lives. We may not always understand it. We might not always like it. But are we willing to submit to God's way in our lives? Are we willing to accept Jesus, his grace? You know, some people crazily are too proud to admit that they are wrong before God. That actually people don't like being told that they are in sin and actually they need God's forgiveness. People often don't like that. Please don't be too proud to realize that actually you are in sin and you need forgiveness from God. Let's be those who are willing to submit to his plans and his ways. Okay, so the final encounter that we look at here is the beggar and Jesus. And actually, this isn't really an obstacle or a challenge, but I love this last section. We see here how the beggar worships Jesus. The beggar is cast out by the Pharisees. In the verse 34, actually, it tells us that it says, "They answered him," that's the Pharisees answered the beggar, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. That was the parting shot of the Pharisees. And I love the fact that how the next verse starts. It says, Jesus, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Like the beggar had been cast out in his sin, yet Jesus went and found him. I love the fact that Jesus went and found him. Isn't that true for us? In fact, if you look into chapter 10, it's entitled in my Bible, I Am the Good Shepherd. It goes on to explain about how Jesus is the shepherd, the one who goes after his sheep, who goes and finds the lost sheep. The truth for us as Christians is that we were utterly sinful and separated from God. But the great news of the gospel is actually that Jesus came and found us. You know, we were cast out, yet Jesus has brought us in. Jesus goes after sinners. He made a way for us. He's dealt with our sin on the cross. The beggar confesses Jesus as Lord and worships before him. He actually comes to the point, like I say, from recognizing he was just a man to the point of actually bowing in worship to Jesus. God's intention for us, for each of us in this room, is to be worshippers of Jesus. That's what his plan, his purpose is for each one of us, for you and me, for this town. God's plan, God's purpose is to have many worshippers in this town. I believe that's true for Newquay as well, of all places, of Newquay as well. God wants many worshippers. You know, as we, as Andrew's alluded to already, as we as a group of churches, you know, our vision, our heart is to see the lights turn back on in Cornwall. You know, I believe God's plan and his purpose across this county is to have many worshippers for him. Can we respond to God? I think the band's going to come back up. I'm really aware that I've raced through some massive issues this morning. I probably could have done a sermon on each of those different encounters. But I hope there's God's spoken to you in some way. And it would be wrong for us to close the meeting and just leave and forget about that. I'd love us to respond to God. So can I ask you just to stand? I'm just going to pray. Then we're going to move into a time of breaking bread together. Yeah, Lord, we just want to come before you now. If you feel comfortable with it, why don't you put your hands out? Why don't you just reach out to God now? Holy Spirit, we just want to invite you right here, right now. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. You love to come and meet with your people. You love relationship. You love to be face-to-face, one-on-one. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're a gift to us this morning. Thank you that we can know you, Jesus, with us right now through your Spirit. We say, Lord, would you come? And we just want to stand before you now. Let us know your presence. Let us know you close by us. Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, that in whatever area, Lord, that you maybe you've spoken to us this morning, Lord, that we would just respond now. Lord, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here who's considering what it really means to follow Jesus. Those who are thinking, do I cross this line of faith to become a follower of Jesus? Lord, would you come and speak to them right now? Lord, would you convict them of their sin? Lord, would you reveal your amazing love and grace to them? Would they be able to take that step, even this morning, into a life with you? Would you take them on that journey of thinking, okay, there's this man, Jesus, to the point of actually bowing the knee and worshiping you this morning? That's our desire for many. Lord, I want to pray for those who maybe have made that decision, yet actually their lives don't really reflect that fully. You know, that actually that transformation hasn't really taken place in the way or isn't lived out. It has taken place. That is the truth of who you are in Christ, but often maybe it's not lived out. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace and forgiveness. Thank you that you pick us up again. You set us on the right path. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us live in a transformed life. I pray people won't recognize us. People will ask us, what is different about you? I pray that would be a regular question that we get asked, that people would see something different, something changed in us. Lord, I also want to pray for those who maybe even this morning their life, their Christian walk has become more about routine and rules and regulations rather than about relationship with you. Lord, we want to come afresh and just meet with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you welcome us with open arms. Thank you, Lord, that you love us no matter what. Thank you, it's not dependent on our performance. Lord, forgive us for excluding ourselves from your presence or from close relationship because we feel we're not worthy. Lord, that's not honoring to you. That's not honoring to what you've achieved for us on the cross. We thank you that you've made a way for us to know forgiveness, and we come back to you this morning. Lord, I pray that our lives will be about relationship with you, not about who we are and our position in the church or about what we do or how we serve, Lord God. Lord, keep us from that. Lord, I want to pray that you would break the fear of man this morning in us in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would be more concerned about you rather than what others think of us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be those who are willing to share you boldly. Lord, I thank you that the prayer of the early church was to give us boldness to share your gospel, Lord. That's our prayer this morning. Give us boldness. I pray as we go from this place, Lord, to our streets, to our homes, Lord, to our workplaces, to our colleges, schools, universities, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would speak your word boldly, that we would demonstrate you, Jesus, to those around us. Lord, deliver us from fear of man, Lord, I pray. Lord, and I ask that you'd break down pride in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves before you so that your work may be evident in us. Lord, we just want to respond to you in whatever way that you've spoken to us this morning. We're going to break bread together. Okay. We're going to sing together, and then we're going to break bread together. Let's just continue to, let God speak to us and focus on him as we do that.